Father, as we once again get to open your word, I ask that my heart will be true and my words will be pure, that I'll be able to truly represent you and speak the truth, your full counsel in love, and help me to not sway from the truth in any way, Lord Jesus. So grateful that we get to be in your presence with your people. Amen. We are in the book of Mark still, in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22 today. You'll find that in your pew Bible on page 1530. Last week we were introduced in the book of Mark to the Pharisees, and their big concern was, Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you hanging out with people that need you? It's not the way they asked it, but that's really what they were saying. It's like, okay, you shouldn't be with these people. They're bad people. And I think too often we as a church, not this local congregation, but a church, universal church in general, has been so big about being separate from the world that we forget that we're supposed to be representation of Jesus Christ in the world. Jesus didn't shy away from the world or people of the world. He hung out with people that the world didn't consider worthy of God. And even the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, they didn't understand why Jesus was hanging out with people that weren't as good as they were. And they looked down on Jesus because of the company that he kept. I think we need to be careful of that we don't start assuming because somebody's hanging out with people that we wouldn't hang out with, that somehow that makes us better. In fact, it probably makes us worse. It's something that we need to soften our hearts towards those around us that are in need. In this section, the Pharisees continue with their concerns. They've brought into it the disciples of John the Baptizer as well. And so the disciples of John the Baptizer and the disciples of the Pharisees kind of are still watching Jesus and trying to figure out what's going on here. And it was one of those times where it was a spiritual fast. Now, the Pharisees had made it. There was only, in the Old Testament, only one time where you would need to fast a year. And then it started having other times added, and then all of a sudden, by the time Pharisees started adding more and more rules, there was two fasts a week. Now, we kind of have got that figured out. Most of us fast seven times a week, right? We go to bed at night, and then we break the fast in the morning, break fast. But we don't do it the way that they were doing it. And fasting in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it was one of the things that was supposed to be done to just bring you closer to God, to kind of remove some of the things in your life and reset your focus on what you should be living for. In Isaiah, I'm going to cover a passage in Isaiah. It was pretty clear that the people that were religious and fasting on a regular basis weren't doing it right. And so Prophet Isaiah gave them some instruction on what a proper fast should be and why theirs wasn't. In the New Testament, there's a number of times where fasting is talked about. Jesus brings it up and says things like, you know, when you fast, it shouldn't be so that everybody sees you. You're running around with your sackcloth on, and it's like, oh, look at me, I'm fasting, I'm so holy, and I'm so pious. And, you know, it's like, you know, put oil on your hair like you normally would, dress like you normally would, go about your business, and don't be broadcasting to the world your piety. This is something that should be done in secret, and what's done in secret, the Father will reward you for. So fasting externally, I mean, sometimes people just do a fast because it's for physical reasons. They need to cleanse their body or whatnot. But the spiritual fasting, the taking time, just focusing, refocusing on God and trying to determine, you know, where in my life am I stepping off in the wrong direction? What should I be doing differently? That's an appropriate fast. And I think taking our focus off of food. Now, I've had a mother-in-law that has passed, but her life was centered around what's for the next meal, and she usually had them pretty well planned for a few meals forward. If you traveled with her, she knew exactly where the best restaurants were, and we would be stopping. She would plan the trip, you know, it's like, you have time for bathroom break? No, we've got to get to this spot, we'll be fine. And so all of our travels were centered around food, and it was always fun and good and whatnot, but that was not someone that would fast. And I think, you know, if she had gone and asked her doctor if she should fast, he might have agreed and said, no, you probably shouldn't do that, you need your regular meals. And so, you know, I'm not telling everybody go do a 40-day fast today or anything. You know, if God's leading you to do a 40-day fast, you may want to check with your physician and find out, you know, is the physician in agreement with God? If you know for sure God's telling you, then who cares what the physician thinks? But otherwise, you know, it's something that I've had the privilege of being able to have appropriate fasts with groups of people, and knowing that we're all centered on looking towards a particular time period where we're focusing on God, and during those times we were able to meet on a regular basis, daily or more, and in prayer and supplication to the Lord for a particular thing, you know, there's some beauty in refocusing our lives. Oftentimes we spend a lot more time on food than we really should, as evidenced by my stomach. And yet, here's this two groups of people, they're going to come to Jesus, and their concern is that you know, why aren't your disciples fasting? John the Baptizer's disciples were fasting. The Pharisees were fasting. They had their regular, you know, twice a week fasting going on. And why weren't you doing that? Usually Monday and Thursday they would just not eat. And for some reason they thought that would make them better and more holy. And you know, religious people have a tendency to keep adding more and more rules. And if you follow the rules right, then you're part of the in group. And then we can point across the street and say, look at those crazies at the Whistling Post. You know, on the other hand, I'm pretty sure if Jesus came to Sky Comish, he'd be spending time at the Whistling Post hanging out, and we'd probably over here all pious, like, what's he doing with those sinners, you know? And it's kind of that we've got to be careful that our heart is right. And that's really, if fasting is just to be religious rather than for relationship, it's not proper fasting. So let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Now they were watching Jesus all the time. They were trying to keep tabs on him. What's he doing right? What's he doing wrong? He claims to be a prophet of God, and yet, look at this, he's eating with sinners. Now he's not fasting when he's supposed to be fasting. He's not keeping the rules. There was another time they accused him and his disciples of not washing their hands properly before they ate. And you know, you can get on and on. It's like you weren't wearing a mask and you should have been. And, you know, it's like we can come up with our own rules, societal or otherwise, whether they're religious from a church point of view or religious from some other point of view. Sometimes people have made science their religion, and they can judge everyone else. You're not taking care of the environment, right? Look at that, you threw away a piece of plastic and you should have never had that plastic. And then you ever met a vegetarian that didn't want to try to convert you? That, you know, there are some quiet vegetarians, but you don't know about it because they're not just right in your face telling you everything you're doing is wrong. And, you know, I think side salads at the steakhouse are meant for just a nice garnish to look at and then throw away when the meal's over. So that's just me. Everyone has a little difference of opinion there. So they're watching Jesus, and here he and his disciples are not fasting. And the holy people, the religious people, is like, come on now. Everybody's supposed to be fasting. We all know that. Don't you know that you're not supposed to play basketball on Sunday? And you shouldn't be out mowing your lawn on Sunday. And there's so many other things I learned about growing up that you couldn't do on Sunday. You could stay inside and watch a Shirley Temple movie. That was okay. I don't know why. You're laughing. How many of you have never seen a Shirley Temple movie? Everyone has? Okay, good, good. Yeah, I don't think I've ever seen a whole one, but because I would go out and be a sinner and start shooting baskets in the backyard. Anyway, so they're watching Jesus and they're checking him out, and Jesus answers, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? Kind of just says, well, wait a minute, there's a time for fasting. This isn't it. When we read in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything under heaven, time to laugh and a time to mourn, all of these things. You see, it's like, you know, I'm the bridegroom. I'm still with them. Why would they be fasting? It's party time. They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. That's a very, in English it doesn't sound so harsh, but it's a strong term. It's going to be taken by violence, by force, away from them. On that day they will fast. When Christ was taken to the cross, I don't think any of the disciples were thinking, hey, what's for lunch? We're going to have to plan our dinner. It's like, no, they're consumed with their mourning and with their grief. And that's a time to fast. That would be an appropriate time. Then he throws a couple of parables in here. Seem a little bit odd and strange and almost unrelated, but this is still about fasting. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. You know, when it gets cleaned, it's going to shrink, and the old cloth had already shrunk, and now the new cloth is trying to shrink, and it's tearing it away. So there's purpose and there's place for everything. There's a time to fast. There's a time to not fast. And then no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. The old wineskins have already been stretched by the fermentation. And so you put some new wine in there, and as it starts to ferment, its gases are releasing, and it's trying to stretch already stretched wineskins, and it's going to burst it. That wouldn't be good. Both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Again, that's all about fasting. He's been given a question about fasting, and he comes up with, you know, don't put new cloth on old garments, and don't put new wine in old wineskins. I'm going to jump to Isaiah, and then I'm going to also go to a couple passages in Romans. In Isaiah chapter 58, maybe if you want to see it in Scripture rather than on the wall, it's on page 1140. Getting closer, 1140. And this is a passage about fasting. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. This is the word of God coming from Isaiah. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. So he's starting out here. People are acting like they're seeking after me, but they're not acting like they really care. And again, the concept that, you know, my dad used to tell me, do as I say, not as I do. There's people that were looking spiritual and pious and righteous, and yet their actions and their hearts were not in the right place. They'd forsaken God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. And then here's one of their excuses. Now this sounds like the Pharisee in the New Testament too. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector that went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee's like, oh, I fast twice a week and I do this and I do that, and so God, you owe me. I'm sure glad I'm not like that sinner over there. You know, and it's kind of, how do we approach God? Do we approach God like he owes us? Do we treat him like, okay, look what I've done for you. Now you better do something for me. So I want a just decision. I want my stocks to go up, and I want my weather on the right day to do the right thing so that all my plants grow and I never get wet. you know, all of these things. We have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it. You know, why aren't you being righteous to us, God? We fasted. We did what we were supposed to. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Aren't you paying attention, God? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. So the spiritual holy people have employees that they're not treating properly. But they're fasting. They look like they're religious. How many people have been turned away from the church and turned away from God because of a religious boss that just more than happy to tell you everything you're doing wrong and why he's right and how he's following God constantly, and then you see the way he or she treats you and it's like, okay, if that's one of God's people, I don't want any part of that, and people are turned away. We've got to be careful. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. There's a good religious service, right? You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? You know, it looks like you're doing the right things. But, is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. These people were fasting at the same time they were trying to lord it over others. And when the Spirit of the Lord is on us, it's to bring freedom, it's to bring release, it's to bring liberty. Jesus was constantly about releasing the captives, setting the prisoners free. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, even take care of your family. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. They thought their righteousness was what they were doing, the things that it looked like, you know, it's like, okay, we're supposed to fast, we'll humble ourselves, and we'll stop eating, and God will notice us, and we'll get what we want. But their hearts had changed. They were still acting in ways that didn't demonstrate the heart of God. And in Isaiah, the prophet's telling them, you know, God's heart is, feed the poor. There's somebody without shelter. Help them find shelter. There's people that need clothing. You know, physical needs are real things. And that's God's heart, is to take care of people. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. They wanted God to have just decisions towards them. They need to have a heart towards God. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, picture that. Church, are we known for people that have a pointing finger and malicious talk? I sure hope not. I don't think this congregation is. But I know I've been in churches that were. And I know that I've been that person at times. If you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in today's day, fasting isn't just a way to say, hey, look at us, God, we fasted, now you owe us something. But it's, you know, turn your heart to God, have the heart of God. And if we have the heart of God, we're going to be caring for the people that we come in contact with. And our reputation will be, wow, that's somebody that cares. That's somebody that's trying to build up the city of Skykomish. That's someone that wants the Sky Valley to prosper. That's somebody that is demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. A restorer of streets with dwellings. A repairer of broken walls. Then going to New Testament, Romans chapter 14. Not specifically about fasting, but in general, it's a chapter I think you can turn to that our tendency is to be maybe more Pharisaical than we would want to be. We sometimes can have that pointing finger and the malicious talk and act like, you know, why aren't you being religious like this? There's a few people we could think about that normally are here in church and they're not here today. And I know that their hearts are in the right place, and God knows their hearts. And there's specific reasons. So if they got to visit a grandchild last night and spend the night, do an overnighter with their grandbaby, that's a precious memory. That's the heart of God. It's like, why would you be fasting when the bridegroom's here? Why would you be rushing to church just out of duty when you have family that you get to enjoy and prosper with and care about? And so the heart of people as they make choices daily is our choice. We have to look right and we have to do the right thing and look like, okay, this is a religious community and so we better do the same thing that all the other people in this religious community are doing. Or is our heart, we love God, we love people, we're going to care for the people that God's entrusted into our little circle. It's okay to spend time with your family. It's okay to love those that need loving. And if that means that you don't make it to church, if that means you didn't get to do your fast for the week, you know, God knows your heart. If all we think about is, you know, well, we better be there because, you know, look, there won't be enough people there. Well, you know, God's going to send the people he's going to send. And he'll build his church. In Romans 14, page 1734 in a Pew Bible, if I didn't mention that already, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Another thing here, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? Why do you go to them and say, why aren't you fasting? This is a fasting time. Why aren't you keeping the rules the right way? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. One thing I notice as we're looking through the book of Mark is the Pharisees and others keep coming to Jesus and their concern isn't about, you know, how they're living or what they're doing. It's oftentimes, you know, why are your disciples doing this? Aren't you treating them? Aren't you teaching them right? Now that seems kind of weird, except for how many of us have been in a grocery store where a kid starts acting out and crying or pulling stuff off shelves or doing whatever, begging, and we started thinking, you know, why don't those parents train their child properly? Okay, whether we actually say it or not, have we thought it? Do we know the circumstances? I got to work with a number of children with autism and no families that would end up being totally isolated because they knew they couldn't take their child out for normal circumstances. They couldn't just go to the grocery store because Jacob would be everywhere and not pay attention to anything. But that was his nature. And mom knew that, and she knew what society was like, and she chose to care for Jacob more than care for society. She didn't go out and inflict, how people would have described it, inflict Jacob on them. But ultimately, she was trying to protect Jacob from the society. She was trying to protect herself from the judgmental looks and the comments and all of the things that took place with that. Her husband, military guy, kept re-upping for things that were far, far away because he couldn't handle it. So basically, you know, and this was repeated, I could name many others, and there were so many that they had nobody to turn to, they had no social circle, they just lost everything. I'd ask a lot of these parents to come in and volunteer in the classroom, and I didn't care whether they did one thing or not. Because what happened was they would come into the classroom and care for each other. So you get Michael's mom and Jacob's mom and Terrence's mom, and they'd all come in and they're just kind of hanging out together. And yeah, they're watching the other kids and they're saying, wow, I remember when my kid did that. And now they've got a whole lot more in common. And they're able to talk about the frustrations and the struggles of normal life that most of us have never had to experience. When we see somebody in a grocery store that's struggling with a kid, they probably don't want us to come in there and intervene. But we shouldn't be judging either. You know, if there's any way possible to get to know them and help them, great. But it's like, why do we judge? We judge because we think we've got it together and somebody else doesn't. And that's not true humility. That's not the heart of Christ. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. So you invite a bunch of alcoholics over to dinner and you bring out the wine and the beer. It's like, is that going to be a good situation? You're putting temptation in front of them? If we know each other well enough, we know how to care for one another. If you want to have a glass of wine or a beer, enjoy it. You know, Jesus would have. He would have even taken your water and turned it into wine, right? So, if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. And a lot of it is just our heart attitude. Let's be convinced fully before God. And I don't need to be convinced for Steve or for anybody else. I need to be convinced for myself. And you all need to be convinced in your own heart what is right and what is wrong before God. And then we shouldn't be going, you know, Larry, why aren't you fasting? It's like, because I'm hungry. Or, you know, I've got God with me and I'm happy, and why would I be mourning and fasting now? But if somebody is fasting, we shouldn't be judging them either. It's kind of, this passage, Romans 14, is covering every angle. You don't go out and intentionally offend. Try to live your life in a way that's not going to do harm. If your brother or sister gets distressed because of what you eat, you're not acting in love. do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. How can we build each other up? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for the person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Don't ask, don't tell. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Faith, relationship. It's not about religious piety, picking the right rules. You know, everybody seems to have their idea of what's right and wrong. You know, the whole concept of I don't eat and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do all that kind of stuff. And it's like you start thinking, okay, I was taught growing up a lot about separation, separation from the world, separation from this, separation from that, to the point where the religious group that we hung out with wanted to separate from other religious people because they weren't religious the right way. They would find reason to separate from just about everyone. And you start getting this groupthink in your little group, where that group is kind of reaffirming to each other that what we're doing is right. They're all wrong and we're all right. And that way they're not humbling themselves to the point that they're going to see their own need. If all we see is everybody else's need, why aren't your disciples fasting? That can be very religious, but it's not much for relationship. And relationship with God is important. Relationship with each other is important. If we don't understand that God's heart is that we have a heart for Him and a heart for people, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your purpose. What's the next one? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do those two things, all the rest of the law and the prophets hangs on that. And these extra rules that the religious people are trying to put into place aren't rules that are necessary. What is necessary is that we have a heart for God and a heart for people. And if we have faith, that faith is another way of saying that I know who God is. I trust Him. If there's somebody that needs judging, I trust that God's going to deal with that in the right way. When I'm in a bad mood, I hope that way is that they get judged really well. And when I'm having more of a heart that God would have, I'm hoping and praying that person will repent. And if they confess their sins, God is faithful and just and He'll forgive their sins too, not just mine. So this concept of having faith and knowing that God is in control and that He can accomplish His purpose and His will in all people. Going back in Romans a little ways, Romans 12, starting in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Proud person kind of looks and says, oh, I'm sure glad I'm not like that sinner over there. Or, why aren't you doing X? Whatever you think the appropriate thing is. There's this concept, too, that I've seen t-shirts and pillows that say something like, there's two ways. There's my way and there's the wrong way. And I think we kind of all think that way sometimes. It's like, why aren't you doing it like this? Whatever the this is. Do not be proud. but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. People will treat you poorly. They'll treat you in evil ways. Don't repay them with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. That's a tough one there, isn't it? Because everybody around us has a different idea of what's right. And so the next sentence, I think, is very important. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's going to be people that don't want to live at peace with you, no matter what you do. But we shouldn't be the ones that are bearing the responsibility for that lack of peace. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. Yeah, we can do our very best to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. Difficulty with that is when you go back to the Old Testament book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They had no king. And that never turned out well. If we can try to do what's right in the eyes of everyone with the filter of Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us, then if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Thank you, God, that you give us a choice between being religious or having a relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that we will choose relationship, that we will choose to honor you with our thoughts and with our deeds, and not just with the outward appearance, Lord, but with a heart that is fully turned to you. Thank you that you will guide us and direct us and go before us and be our rear guard. Amen.